Good morning. As you can see, Romania will never be the same after seeing this group come there. But I would like to first take a moment to just start by thanking God and for providing us with the opportunity to go there and to serve together on this mission trip in Romania. I'd like to thank Him for the safety He gave us and thank Him for the good team unity we had and just the great time we had with Craig and Debbie Borgard, who serve in Germany and have teamed up with a man named George, who is a pastor there in Romania and does the outreach to the gypsies. And thank Him for the opportunity to do that. I believe as a team, we're all challenged, encouraged, and blessed by this opportunity to serve the Lord. And I think we'd all like to go back. We would all go back to Romania in a heartbeat. I would also like to thank Johnston Chapel Baptist Church. Thank you all for your prayers and for your encouragement while we're gone. I would also like to thank the church for the offering that was given back in July. Because of that offering, 80 families received food bags. Enough money was left for George to help the gypsies through the winter with food, medicine, and firewood. Money was left to help build a drainage system there at the Rakita Church. And some of the ladies were able to give an offering and leave some things to help a dear lady named Adina there in one of the villages. I'd like to just give a very quick and brief overview of the week so you guys know what we did, and then the rest of the team will kind of fill in the details. But on Sunday and Monday, we traveled. Then on Tuesday, we visited families in the city of Dobirka, where we also, and that day we also packaged the food bags. Then on Wednesday, we went to the city of Rakita, a little village there, gypsy village, where we did a children's service and an adult service. And in that service, Vonda, Mark, were both able to give their testimonies, and Pastor Jim was able to preach. Then on Thursday, we went to visit the city of Celestia. And we did a children's service and an adult service. And that evening, a man named Ken, who is from Craig and Debbie Borgard's home church in New Jersey, along with Gavin Bauer, were able to give their testimonies, and Jim preached again in the evening service there. Then on Friday, we went to the town of Jawaju, and again, we did a children's service and an adult service. And that evening, we had the opportunity to be a part of a child dedication, which was very, very neat. Then a man from Germany, who is a missionary there that serves alongside Craig and Debbie, was able to give his testimony. I shared my testimony, and Gavin preached the sermon that night. It was a great blessing to the whole team. But it was a great, great week. We thank God for the opportunity we had to serve. We thank Him for all that we learned. And so now Vonda is going to come and share with us.
Pace. That's the Romanian word for peace. And welcome. Greeting. Usually when I go on these mission trips, I think about what I've seen and I come back with the physical surroundings and the circumstances of the people. And there's always hopelessness. There's poverty that the people can't overcome. There's always false religions that rule their lives, and those bring in that hopelessness. But during the week that we had in Romania, I saw two very different things. There is poverty, especially in the gypsy villages. It is a country that's steeped in the Orthodox religion. But in spite of that, we witnessed selflessness, joy, and passion. The pastor host that we were with, George and his wife Lydia and their family, are the most selfless and passionate people that I've ever had the opportunity to meet. They live in a small home. Both of their sons and their families live in small apartments upstairs, and their home is situated so that when people do come in to help, they take care of feeding them. Lydia takes care of feeding and serves the most wonderful meals and desserts you can even imagine. Their time and their resources is devoted to helping and ministering to the outcast in Romania. Sometimes George answers 50 phone calls a day, and he seeks the best ways that he can physically help these people, love them, and through meeting physical needs, show the love of Jesus Christ. Everything they do is with a passion and a joy, and they bring hope and laughter everywhere they go. The gypsy villages are indeed poor. The people live in concrete or wooden shacks. Often they have no running water. They have clothes that are dirty, mismatched, torn. The children are all dirty. Their little hands are grubby. Even the last church that we were in didn't have inside facilities, which made it a little bit interesting. Often there's not time, there's no money to buy wood to keep their homes warm in the winter. There's no money for medicines, even simple medicines, let alone greater things they need, which is what we witnessed with this young lady, Adina. She had no way to be able to get the physical therapy to be able to get out of bed. She laid in a bed, in a hospital bed in a two-room house, and yet she could barely even speak, and yet she told us how God is her strength. Her husband can't get out and work because he has to be there 24/7 to take care of her, and yet he spoke of how God is helping them through and the blessings of God. He shared from picked us grapes out of their backyard to share with us the love of God. Where we went to give, they gave to us. We went to three or four other houses that day, and we witnessed the same thing. Where what we would see as nothing and as hopelessness, there was joy and passion and a love of Christ. Each night in the church services, the people sang with more joy and passion than you can even imagine. It wasn't a fast. It wasn't a fake emotional high. It was true joy to the Lord. And especially in the smallest, poorest villages, we heard the children singing, "Vino, vino, vino, Jesus," which means, "Come, come, come to Jesus." And the adults, we learned, even though we don't know the language, we learned, "Mare." They sang, "There's power in the gospel." And they sang it, and they meant everything that they were singing. Then we see Craig and Debbie who came. They go and minister with George and Lydia. And just what an encouragement it is to them. They've never had a team come to stand alongside of them before. A lot of people ask why we go. Why don't we just send money? The money is more important. They can take the money we would use and go. But sometimes it's not about the money. Sometimes it's not about the work that we do or the number of people who raise their hands and say, "I want to be a Christian." It's more about what God is doing and what He allows us to be a small part of. It's about being there to encourage the missionaries and to encourage the people of Romania who see Americans that have, to them, we have everything. And yet we love enough to go and to be there, just to be in and to learn their language, to greet them, and to be a part of their services. I pray that what I bring back from this mission trip is a passion that I saw in Romanian villages, the Christians there. I pray that that passion will grow in me to see people in my community and in my small world to come to know Christ, and that I'll be able to have the joy that they have, and that I'll see others have that joy as well. And I just pray that wherever we go, that God will put those people and those opportunities in our lives that we can share that passion and the joy of Christ with them.
Well, hey, guys. Hey, I just want to echo what James and Vonda said. Thank you so much for partnering us with us in prayer and financially. Most importantly, in prayer, because it is the foundation of all that we do in missions. I can say that this week I've never been surrounded by more godly people in my entire life, and I was greatly influenced by it. When I came home from Romania, I had all my friends and family ask me what I saw, what I did, and quite simply put, I saw God work. I saw the power of the gospel change people's lives, people who were fulfilled in Christ on the other side of the world, just like they are here. And that was an amazing thing to see, not because of what we did, but because of what the Lord did in their hearts. So when I started meeting the missionaries who were there, like Ken, Will, Craig and Debbie, George and his son and his whole family, they're just testaments to the power of the gospel and how people's lives can be transformed to the extent that they want to go and give that same good news to the people all around them and all around the world. And I wanted to know why. Why is it that people would drop everything about themselves? Why would people lose their lives for the sake of the gospel just to go and share it with someone who they don't even know? And so I started asking questions. And as they were telling me their stories by the end of the week, I saw that they all shared similar circumstances in their life where things may have not gone their way, where they may not have been able to do something that they thought they should have done, but the Lord worked anyway. It was the Lord who was constant in their lives and in their faithfulness. And that is a similar story that they all shared. I could tell you all their testimonies. I could tell you everything I saw, but quite simply put, the Lord was faithful in it. It is the story of faith that was shared by all the missionaries in the midst of unwelcoming circumstances And that is what works. That's how the power of the gospel transforms people's lives. Thank you.
Just want to say thank you to the church also. It's always an honor to go on a missions trip and represent our church and our church family. And whenever I go on these trips, I always tell the team, we'll do whatever the missionaries ask us to do. I don't ask people, so when it's time to do something, your number's called. And called Gavin's number to preach on Friday night. And guys, this young man can preach. He did a great job. And the whole team did a great job in sharing their testimonies and those things. The only thing I wish the missionaries hadn't asked us to do was to sing. I'm taking you guys next time. It was so horrible. Who are you kidding? One of the folks staying with us said, don't do that again. Beth and James rescued us there on one song, but the rest of it was horrible, guys. It was horrible. Thank goodness they only see us that one time. Maybe they will never remember that, or perhaps they're having nightmares. It was that bad. Yeah. They'll never ask us to sing again. We took care of that. The amazing thing was to be able to take an offering here and then to go to Romania and go to a store and buy the food and then package the food, take the food to the village, and then to hand that food out was amazing. And those gypsy pastors they told me, we cannot believe that a church in America would not only give us money to buy food and the things we need for our people, but that you would actually come here to this village to help distribute that. And for them, it was such an encouragement that there is a God who loves them and that they are not forgotten. And I tell you, I was very moved by these men. The last church we went to, there are five men who ran that church. All of them are ex-convicts and ex-alcoholics. And they sing with the most energy that you have ever heard in your life. And they want to win their people to Christ. So it was very moving. It was a great experience. We will be going back. We won't be singing, but we will be going back. One thing I learned, two guys, Craig and Debbie Beauregard, we have supported them for 17 years. And every nickel that we have given this couple has been well worth the investment. They work tirelessly, and they love Jesus Christ, and they love people. And they just give and give and give of themselves, and they never complain. They've got a great church in East Germany. One of the men with us was a former police officer in East Germany, and he's a part of Craig and Debbie's church. He's not a believer yet, but he's there every week, and he goes on these kind of trips. We're hoping he'll come to know Jesus as his Savior very soon. And I think for Pastor George and his family, I've never seen an entire family, who love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and strength. And they taught us how to love your neighbor as yourself, how to love your neighbor in Jesus Christ, even when your neighbor is one of the least of these. And they serve with such great passion that it moved all of our hearts. I don't think any of us wanted to leave. It was an amazing trip with amazing people to see an amazing God do incredible things. I'd like to finish by reading a thank you note by Pastor George. And he reminded me of Preacher Jimmy. The man could do anything. He laughed all the time. He had more stories than you can imagine. And I don't think he slept. He just kept going and going and going. He was an amazing guy. Here's his note. Dear brothers and sisters, we thank you for the special time together. It was above our thinking. It was a great time with special people and a great God. Each one of you are loving people and close to our hearts. We saw how you had opened your hearts full of love for the gypsy people. And we were one body, the Church of Christ. We thank you, dear brothers and sisters from the church in America, for the gift and richly helping us. May God reward you with heavenly riches. We love and pray for you. We would love to see you and others from America again in our country. Love in Christ, George, Lydia, and family. Thank you, church. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for everything. And let's remember the work that's going on with George and the Gypsies and Craig and Debbie in East Germany. A great, great family. Thank you very much. God bless.
Thank you, everybody, for sharing. And thank you for going. And thank you, church, for making that possible for them to go. A life-changing experience for those in Romania and for our own people as well. So thank you. You know how when you know the moment you realize you are a convert to Southern living? It's when you like bluegrass music. I think I've arrived. I enjoy bluegrass. That was not part of the sermon, sorry. Today we're going to talk about the will of God. It's neat how God weaved all things together for this morning. This was the perfect timing for James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We're in our series, Real Faith in Real Life. And again, we're going to be speaking about the will of God tonight, or today. I'll never forget my first night in Papua New Guinea. Amy couldn't make the trip with me to make a survey trip to kind of see the country and make preparations for our living there. She was pregnant with Kate at the time, so my brother came along and made the trip with me. Made that long flight overseas. Made that trip up to the highlands, and we got off the plane in the Goroka airport, and there were just mobs of people clasping to the fence at the exit gate of the airport. It was quite intimidating. So here we are, we're at a place where we don't know the language, we don't know anything about the culture. This is an airport we've never been to. Everything is foreign to us in every way. So we're searching. We're searching for something familiar. And we hadn't been in contact with the missionary who was supposed to pick us up for a few days. So we're at the airport just hoping and praying that this missionary's there. And we're scanning the mob looking for that familiar thing. And there it was. The Green Bay Packers hat. I've never been so glad to see a cheesehead in all my life. In fact, I was a Green Bay Packers fan in that moment. So glad to see him. It was Dave Rhodes, missionary, wearing his favorite team's hat, the yellow and green cheesehead, the Green Bay Packers. So great to see him. And he was our guide for the week. And we went all around town and we went to the Goroka Market. That's what's pictured there. And there you have people just squeezed together, shoulder to shoulder. They're selling vegetables. They're selling clothing, selling artifacts and things. And it's just kind of a public market that is packed with people. All the sights and the sounds and the smells, they were new, not all of them very pleasant. You had pigs and trash and all sorts of things. So we're in there and we'd heard all these horror stories of what can happen in the market. You can't hide in there. As a missionary, trust me, you stick out. It's pretty obvious who you are. And there was a story of a missionary doctor who was in there, and he was taking a group of people into the market. Usually a bad idea. Took them in there and showing them around. They're buying some things, and a guy comes up and sticks a knife up to the missionary doctor's throat and cuts him enough to where he would need stitches. And this doesn't always happen, but the village people jumped in to help, grabbed this guy, dragged him out of the market, threw him in the ditch, the drainage ditch, and stoned him to death right there on the spot. So you hear these stories of things that can happen in the market, and now you're in the market. And it can be pretty intimidating. And nothing happened to my brother and I on that occasion, thank the Lord. And Amy and I experienced all kinds of different things we could tell stories about. But I remember that night, laying in bed, I couldn't sleep. And I was just tossing and turning, I couldn't sleep. I was just overwhelmed by uncertainty. If I'm going to be honest, overwhelmed by fear. How can I bring my family to this place? How can I bring my wife and my kids to live here in this environment. I had a very real conversation with God, a very special time with Him, and I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt we were called to preach the gospel in that country. No question about it. I had absolute confidence in that. And I poured out to my heart to God, and I'll never forget the joy and the peace that just flooded my soul as I said, God, not my will, but Your will be done in my life and in my family's life and in this country. We all spend a lot of time, and me included, I'm by no means perfect. We all spend so much of our lives living in independence, living apart from God, going it on our own in this life. And I want to ask you, how often do we seek to discern God's will throughout our day, in every moment of life? How often do we seek to discern His will, even in the very significant, big issues of life, like who we're going to marry and what we're going to do for our lives concerning a profession or a ministry? How many children should we have, or should we even have any children? The house we're going to live in. Do we earnestly seek the will of God for every aspect of our lives, every decision? Or are we just cruising through life, going it on our own in our daily decision making? Here's our truth for this morning. The genuine Christian, the true follower of Jesus Christ, demonstrates a proper response to the sovereignty of God. So please open in your Bibles, James chapter 4. We'll be studying in verses 13 through 17. And here, James presents two attitudes that we can display towards the will of God. There are many who show disregard for the will of God. And inherent in that disregard for the will of God is sin. And James gives us three different sins that are part of disregarding God's will for our lives. The first is the sin of presumption. Look with me in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. So James uses an analogy that's common to his reader. He presents a merchant who bases his plans on profit rather than the will of God. And we need to be careful because this is not an attack leveled against good planning and wise stewardship and good business strategy. What James is talking about is the person who lives in arrogant independence of God. Notice the merchant says, we will go. We will spend a year there. We will carry on business. We will make money. We will. We will. We will. We will. How presumptuous. Finite man acting like he's God or she is God. Life is very uncertain. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. And that's what these merchants are doing. They're displaying a disregard for God. He's the one who's infinite and sovereign and omniscient. But they're pushing Him aside and they have their own plans on how they can make a profit. But not only is life uncertain, but it is also brief. Look at verse 14 again, the second part. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James says, life is like a mist or a vapor. All of us have been out on a really crisp day where every time you breathe, the breath goes out in a mist, a vapor, and it disappears into the air. Some of us had coffee this morning. Did you watch the steam rise up from that coffee pot? Went up to the ceiling and disappeared. That's what life is like in comparison to eternity. Our lives vanish in a moment. James offers a couple of other similes here for life's brevity. Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, he says, mortals born of woman are of few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away. Like fleeting shadows, they do not endure. You know, we had two funerals here at the church, right here in this auditorium where we're sitting today, just this week. Our lives are like withering flowers. They're like fading shadows. We're here one moment, and then we're gone the next. And the truth is, death can come to any one of us of any generation at any moment. This is why the Bible says, number your days. The Bible teaches us to number our days because each breath is a gift of God, and we're to invest every minute, every moment in eternity and in the kingdom of God. Author Randy Alcorn recalls a 2-month mission trip where he made a visit to Egypt. And while in Egypt, Alcorn's host took him to visit an abandoned graveyard, which was located down a garbage-lined alley. The host pointed out one tombstone in particular. It was the tombstone of William Borden. Now, William Borden was the heir to the Borden dairy estate. He was a millionaire by age 21. But he renounced that fortune and that future. He gave nearly all of his wealth to missions. His heart's desire, what he really wanted to do with his life, was take the gospel to the Muslim people of China. So he set out on that mission, and he got to Egypt, and there he started to learn the language of Arabic. But 4 months later, he contracted spinal meningitis, died at the age of 25. Alcorn writes this. He says, "I dusted off the inscription on the headstone of Borden's grave. After describing his love for Christ and the Muslim people, the inscription ended with some words I wrote down on the spot, and I have never forgotten them to this day. The inscription ended with, 'Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life.'" Then Alcorn wrote this, "Lord, what's the explanation for my life? Life is uncertain. Life is brief. Let's invest it in love for Christ and love for people." Disregard for God's will involves the sin of presumption. Also involves the sin of boasting. Look with me at verse 16. "As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." It's interesting that the word used for boasting here, it has a root word that means to wander about. It really describes the person who would go around as a fraud and sell phony goods and make great claims about what his goods could do for a person. So James is calling out that person who brags and boasts about what they have done in life, about their accomplishments, about their success, their fraudulent claims, because God gets the glory for everything that's accomplished in this life. I'm reminded of King Nebuchadnezzar. You all remember that story where King Nebuchadnezzar is walking about on top of the palace. He looks out over Babylon and then he says this, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The result of that, that boast, that proud claim, was the judgment of God. He was quickly removed from the palace, sent out to the fields like a beast to eat the grass there. We wouldn't necessarily make the same proud, loud claims that Nebuchadnezzar made there. But how often we live that way. Everyone, look at me. Look at what I've done in this life. Look at the success I've had because of my gifts and my intelligence and my hard work and determination in life. That's boasting. That's boasting in its foolishness. It's foolish to walk around and make great claims about our lives. A few years back, I went on a caving trip in Oakvale with some of the teenagers. We made a couple of these trips. They're great trips. And this particular trip, Brian Stutler, Pastor Brian, was our guide. And it was a great trip in there. And as soon as you get into that cave, you realize there are multiple routes that you can take, multiple pathways inside this cave. It would be very easy to get lost in there. And I remember we took some time and we sat in the corner of one of the caverns and we decided to turn off the headlamps. And I'll tell you, that is a suffocating darkness, an all-consuming darkness that you experience in a cave. There was one important rule for our day of exploration. It was this: stay close to Brian. Stay close to your guide. It would have been foolish for me, a novice caver, someone who knows nothing about that cave, to push Brian aside and head off into the darkness alone and say, "Hey, come on everybody, follow me. I know exactly what I'm doing." But sometimes that's how we're living. Sometimes that's how I'm living. I act like I'm in control of my life. We boast about the great wisdom and strength we have. We disregard God and His will when we should be staying close to our guide as we walk through life. Thirdly, James presents the sin of omission. Look at verse 17. "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." Definition of sin is missing the mark. You know, we can miss the mark when we do wrong, when we transgress against God's law. We can also miss the mark when we don't do something, when we fail to do what we know we should do. Remember, James says, faith without works is dead. Don't just hear the word, be doers of the word. So when James says here, he who knows the good he ought to do, he's referring to that which is morally excellent, that which is worthy of honor. You know, sometimes we believe the lie that if I follow after God and I desire His will for my life, I'll have regrets in the end. That was the lie Satan was selling me that night when I couldn't sleep in Papua New Guinea. "You're going to regret this. Don't do it." But the opposite is true, isn't it? It's when we fail to do what we know we should do, that's the life of shame and regret. Remember Jonah? Remember Jonah? God called Jonah, "Hey, go preach repentance to the people of Nineveh, very wicked people." His response to God's calling was to run away, to hightail it, get on the first ship, headed out of town in the opposite direction. He was headed to Tarshish. He didn't want anything to do with that. And as I think about that, a lot of times we stop and take a few minutes and say, "Okay, but what's God's will for my life? Okay, I'll accept it this time, but this time I'm not interested. I'll reject it this time." Really, God's will is to be obeyed all the time, every time, in every aspect of life. And when Jonah disobeyed, God disciplined in love. God sent the great fish, right? He swallowed Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of this great fish 3 days and three nights. And he finally humbles himself and submits him to God's will for his life. That's what God does to us. We continue to fail to do what we know we should do. God will discipline. He'll do it lovingly and gently as a father. Because what does God want for our lives? God wants the very best for our lives. He wants us centered in His perfect will so that He can get the glory through how we're living. You know, I don't know what God is calling you to today. God may be calling you to a place. God may be calling you to a particular person. Or God may be calling you to a position. Maybe in your workplace or in our church or in our community. My question is, are you submitting? Are you submitting to His will or are you resistant? Because inherent in disregards for God's will are those three sins: the sin of presumption, the sin of boasting, and the sin of omission. But the proper response to the sovereignty of God, this is to delight in the will of God. Look with me at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." James says, instead, that's the positive attitude. This is the opposite. This is the positive way we are to respond to God's sovereignty. Life is complex. Life is uncertain. It comes at us fast, and a lot of times we're confused, and we just can't make sense out of all that's happening around us. But when we come to Christ and we have a personal relationship with Him, man, does life make sense. It all comes together through relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Christ, there is the joy of submission. The joy of submission. You know, it's overwhelming and all these situations and circumstances of life, but God's not overwhelmed. The Lord's not overwhelmed. He's the sovereign one. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's the sustainer of your life today. He has the everlasting arms. He holds tomorrow. The Greek word, the Greek form here teaches that submission to God's will is to be continual. Continual in every aspect of life. On January 8, 1956, 28-year-old missionary Jim Elliott was martyred along with four missionary partners and friends. They gave their lives for the gospel. They wanted the unreached people of Ecuador to hear the truth about Christ. So they made contact with them by a plane on the bank of a river. And as soon as they made contact with these people, of course, there were a couple of days of contact, but on this particular day, trying to connect with these people, the people attack them and spear them to death and throw their dead bodies to be washed away in the river. They absolutely demolish their plane. And the wives waited days to hear about the fate of their husbands. I want to share a letter with you from Elizabeth Elliott. A letter she wrote to her parents as she waited to hear about the fate of her husband. She writes this, "I want you to know that your prayers are being answered moment by moment as regards me. I am ever so conscious of the everlasting arms. As yet we know only that two bodies have been sighted from the air, but not identified. Jim was confident, as was I, of God's leading. There are no regrets. Nothing was more burning in his heart than that Christ should be named among the Akkas. By life or death, oh, may God get glory to himself. Pray that whatever the outcome, I may learn the lessons needful. I want to serve the Lord in the future, so pray for his continued grace and guidance. I have no idea what I will do if Jim is dead, but the Lord knows, and I am at rest. We hope for final word tomorrow and trust our loving Father who never wastes anything. All my love, Betty." Did you guys hear that? I'm confident of God's leading. No regrets. May God get the glory. I trust the loving Father. I want to serve the Lord in the future. What a shining example. If it is the Lord's will. Eventually she'd go back. There she's pictured going back to the people. She'd return to the Akkas with her daughter Valerie, carrying the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who murdered her husband. The genuine Christian submits his or her plans to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what a shining example for us. Thank the Lord for Elizabeth Elliott. As we delight in God's will, there's also the joy of obedience. Not just submission, but there's a joy in obedience. You know, there are all kinds of aspects of the will of God that are plain to us. God's revealed them in His Word. They're His commands and principles. Things that we know we should do because God has said it. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's a command we know we should obey. Be filled with the Spirit. There's a command we know we should obey. Avoid sexual immorality. Another command. The Bible is full of commands and principles that are to be obeyed. His clear will as presented in His Word. But then God's will is unique for every one of us too. We're all different. We've all been gifted differently by the Spirit of God. We all have different walks of life, different experiences, different ministries. I love what Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Then in verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." We're to test and approve the will of God. And that Greek word there means to prove by experience. We determine God's will by knowing His Word and then living in obedience to His Word. And the more we obey God as He reveals Himself and His plans to us in Scripture, the more clarity we get to determine what God's will is for our lives. So what do we do? Dan, I don't know what to do next. I've got this huge decision facing me in life. I'd encourage you, start right now by doing what you know to be right. Start right now by living in obedience to what God has revealed to you. By doing what you know to do. And then the next step God puts before you, you'll know what to do. Live in obedience, and as you live in obedience more and more, His will becomes more and more clear to you. Think of Jesus. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So Jesus is facing the burden of the cross. He's going to carry the sins of the world. He knows there's suffering. He knows the wrath of God will be poured out on Him, the one and only Son. He says this to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." Not as I will, but as You will. Jesus understood it was the Father's will for Him to die as a substitute for sinners. So He humbled Himself, Philippians 2 says, and He was obedient. He was obedient to even death on a cross. We too must know the will of God as revealed to us in His Word and live in total obedience to it. Because there's no greater joy in this life than living in obedience to the will of God. And finally, as we delight in God's will, there is the joy of blessing. So we submit to His will, we obey His will, and God pours out blessing in our life. It doesn't mean that the pathway is easy. There's suffering as a follower of Jesus Christ, but there is blessing in following after Christ. There's the blessing of that deep communion and fellowship with God. There's the blessing of seeing that God hears and answers our prayers when we come to Him in humility and desiring His will. There's the blessing of seeing people come into relationship with Christ, just as our team shared, lives transformed by the gospel. What a joy to see that and to experience it. Then there's the blessing of living a life that mattered, a life that mattered for eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says this. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So at the judgment seat, that's the place where our works are tested. Disregard for the will of God and delight in the will of God becomes a very serious matter on that day where we stand before Jesus Christ. Judgment seat is not about our salvation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the judgment seat is a test, an evaluation of our lives, how we spent our life. And how we respond to the sovereignty of God will determine whether we experience the joy of eternal reward or the sorrow of a wasted life, one that was lived in independence. apart from God and His will. So in closing, disregard of the will of God, it's evidenced by the sins of presumption, boasting, and omission. Instead, in a positive light, we are called to delight in the will of God. It's when we say in our hearts, Lord, Your will be done. Lord willing. That's when we experience the joy of submission and obedience and blessing. What are you facing today? What's that decision that has you tossing and turning like my first night in Papua New Guinea? I don't know what it is for you, but I want to challenge you. Don't go it alone. Lord willing, we say it a lot, don't we? It's not just a Christian cliche. It ought to be the cry of our hearts. So may the cry of our heart in every aspect of our lives be, Lord willing. Not my will, but Your will be done, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the gift of Your Son. It all makes sense when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. We now have the Spirit of God living in us and we can understand Your Word. We have the power to walk through this life. We have the guidance we need. Thank You for giving us everything we need to live a life that matters in Christ. I pray for that person today who's struggling with making a very serious decision. I pray that You'd give them wisdom and guidance. I pray that they would be obedient and they would experience the joy of a life that matters. Pray for that person who's just going it alone, cruising through life. So easy for us to do. Forgive us for that. Draw us back to You. Lovingly show us what Your will is for our lives. Help us to walk in that. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, pray that Your Spirit would convict them as only He can, that they would turn from their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Please help us to commit our hearts to You now in this song of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.